Now, if you have a Bible this morning, like, turn with me once again, please, to the psalm that we read together, and the psalm number 96. In the book of Psalms, and the psalm number 96. Now, as you read through the Word of God and you read the book of Psalms, you will find that the psalmist bring before us various kinds of psalms. First of all, we have what we call historical psalms. These are psalms that go back into the life and the days and the times of David, the man after God's own heart. And you'll find again and again that many of the episodes that David went through in his life are recorded for us in the 150 psalms that we have. If you take, for example, a psalm number 51, you'll record that it reminds us of that sad moment in David's life when he lapsed into sin, that he sinned grievously against the Lord, and that he was brought back before the Lord in repentance, and he cried unto the Lord, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." That is one of a number of historical psalms that deal with the life and times of David. And then you'll find that we've not only historical psalms, but we have what we call prophetical psalms. And they are psalms that speak of things yet to come, things that relate to the church, to the world, and especially to David's greater son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to a psalm like psalm number 22, that begin with the words of the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was a prophetical psalm that had its ultimate fulfillment in the death and one of the seven cries of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. David said, I have been young and I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, the Lamb of God who was forsaken by the Father, who cried out those terrible words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then you'll find that in the book of Psalms, there's not only historical psalms relating to the past and prophetical psalms that deal with the future, but you'll find that there's another group of psalms, and they're called devotional psalms. And these are psalms of thanksgiving and praise unto the Lord for His mercy and for His goodness towards the children of men. And as you read down the 13 verses of this psalm, you'll find that there is no petition, there's no prayer, there is no request unto the Lord. But we find David's cup is full and running over with thanksgiving unto the Lord. And in every verse of this psalm, David suggests to us a reason as to why we should worship and praise the Lord. It is a devotional psalm. It's a new song, a song of thanksgiving unto the Lord for His faithfulness. Wasn't it A.W. Tozer who said on occasion that worship is the missing jewel of the church? And I believe that great preacher of the Word of God had it absolutely right that one of the jewels that is missing in the church today is a song of thanksgiving and praise unto the Lord. Now, when you look down in the psalm in verse 6, you will find that David brings before us some very remarkable words. And he says in verse 6, honor and majesty are before him. And as he thinks of the mighty God of heaven, the one who is the object of his praise, David says of the King of kings and the Lord of lords, honor and majesty are before him. And then you can also see the psalmist as he comes before the house of the Lord, as he looks at God's house. Then he cries out, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And it's just that little combination of unique words that I want to leave with you this morning. When David, contemplating the beauty of God's house, cries out, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Now, this is a very unusual combination to bring together a strength and beauty. when you get someone or something that is very strong, normally it is not an object of great beauty. Here in East Belfast, we have the two famous landmarks of the two great cranes in the shipyard. We have Goliath and Samson, and they're reminders of great strength and of the great shipbuilding days here in our province. But really, while they have great strength, I hope there's no shipyard men here, I don't really think they're objects of great beauty. But then, again, while you have strength, you'll notice here it also talks about beauty. And where you have beauty, normally you don't have great strength. Some of you ladies might have some of those Dalton figures in your home. And I've learned from experience they don't usually bounce very well once we just do it. I remember hearing about a little boy, and he came into his mummy from the parlour. And he said, "Mummy, do you know that vase that has been in the family for generations?" And she says, "Yes, dear." He says, "Well, this generation has just dropped it." And I don't know what happened after that. But when you get something of great beauty, normally there isn't great strength attached to it. And yet as David looks into the house of God, he cries, "Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." And I just want to take these two words, this unique combination brought to us by the Holy Spirit, the author of this book, and I want you to see the triune God, the God of heaven and earth, who alone is the God of strength and of beauty. Now, when I think of strength and of beauty, first of all, we have a revelation of God's person. Strength and beauty, these two words together, bring before us a revelation of our God, that our God is the God of strength and of beauty. You've just got to read the opening verse of the Word of God in the book of Genesis, and it begins with a declaration reminding us of our God as the God of strength and of beauty. And Moses, under the inspiration of Scripture, he summed up the whole story of creation, and he said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And as you look out into the wonder of God's creation, you'll find that our God is the God of strength and of beauty. The very universe that you and I inhabit is an evidence, is a witness to the fact that the God of gods, the God of the Bible, is the God of strength and of beauty. As you read Genesis chapter 1, you will find there's a little phrase repeats itself 10 times, and it's been called the 10 commandments of creation. And we read these words, "And God said, and God said, and God said, and God spoke the world into existence out of the womb of nothing." There was absolutely nothing, and yet out of nothing, God created everything. When you and I are going to make something, we have to create it or make it out of pre-existing materials. But not so with the God of the Bible, the mighty Elohim. He cried, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he spoke, and the world stood fast, and everything was brought into being. Then, of course, he's not only the God of strength in creation, but he's also the God of beauty. And as you look at the wonders of God's creation, from the little smallest flower to the great trees of the forest, each one of them cry out that he's the God of strength and of beauty, and he's the God who has made all things by the word of his power. Now, what does this mean to us in everyday Christian living? Well, when you turn to what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll find in Matthew chapter 6 that the Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, talked about the God of strength and of beauty. If you look there in Matthew 6 and verse 26, he speaks of the God of strength He turns the disciples to the world of nature, and he says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" And here he reminds them of the God of strength who feeds the fowls of the air, the very birds of the air. God meets and supplies their need by his strength. And then he talks about the God of beauty. If you look there in verse 28, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin." Listen to this. "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory," the glory of the golden age of Israel's history, there was never a period like it, "was not arrayed like unto one of these." And here the Lord speaking to his disciples as he's sending them forth, he reminds them that their God is the God of strength and of beauty, and he's the God who will meet and supply their every need. For he goes on to say, "Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." And no matter what the need of the child of God is, when Christ, and you have God as your Christ as your Savior, and God as your Father, you have the assurance that he will meet and supply your every need. You know, I had a dear friend who was a missionary for many years in the land of India. And it was away in the days before the war, and he was called to go to India to serve the Lord. His name was David Davies. He was actually a great brethren teacher of the Word of God. And David was called to go out to India to preach God's Word, along with his wife. And as they got to India, war was declared. And it meant that all the supplies and the money that he was depending on to come from home was all cut off because of the war situation. And he got to the place where he had absolutely nothing else to eat. They'd just eaten their last piece of bread. And he got down on his knees and he said, "Lord, give me a verse, a word of insurance that you're going to meet and supply our need." God turned him to the book of Job, and he read those wonderful words, "He hangeth the earth on nothing." He hangeth the earth on nothing. That this world that God has created, the God of strength and of beauty, he hangeth the world on nothing, and it's upheld with no visible support. And God just spoke to his heart and said, "If I can support this world, then surely I can support and meet the need of my child." And David, as an older missionary towards the end of his life, he could say with David, "I have been young and I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Our heavenly Father is the God of strength and of beauty, the God who has committed himself to care and to meet the needs of all his children. I don't know what your need is this week. Maybe it's a hospital appointment that you dread. Maybe you've got to go for a course of treatment and you wonder how it's all going to work out. Remember that God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. And whatever it is, the Lord will be there to help you as a God of strength and of beauty, and he will safely bring you through. But then as I think of these words, strength and beauty, we have not only a revelation of God's person, but surely we have the requirements of God's people. If you were to ask me what are the two great spiritual requirements of the Lord's people, I would have to say this morning that I believe strength and beauty. When you read the history of the book of Acts, which records and is the first history of the New Testament church, the apostolic church, what were the two things that characterized the apostles, the early church, the disciples, when they went forth to preach the word in the Savior's name? Well, I believe that it was strength and of beauty. And when we think of God the Father in these words, in a revelation of God's person, we think of God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who can give strength and beauty to the believer in his witness and work and walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we think of strength. The Lord gave to the early disciples strength. Do you remember how that he had told them in the end of Luke's Gospel to tarry at Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high? And then we read of the disciples and how that they met with the risen Lord. And again he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Then we read in the day of Pentecost, and how that in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And that was the real miracle of Pentecost. Not the tongues, not the sound of a mighty rushing wind, not the cloven tongues with fire that appeared and rested upon them, but rather that God, the Holy Ghost, had come, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and with power from on high. And you know what was said of the early disciples? Within the space of several months, you have turned the world upside down, and you have filled the whole of Jerusalem with your doctrine. They had power in their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, believer, today that same power through the person of the Holy Spirit is still available. Do you remember Paul writing to the believers at Ephesus? And he told them not to be drunk with wine or in his excess. But he says, "But be ye filled with the Spirit." And we're called to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He's a God of strength. The requirements of God's people, we need strength. But we also need strength that is coupled with beauty. Coupled with beauty. Christ-likeness, winsomeness, and our witness for the Savior. Remember reading about a minister on one occasion, and he called out to see a young couple who didn't attend church very well. Just after tea time, he knocked on the door, and one of the children answered the door, and he said, "Is Mommy in?" The wee girl said, "No, she's gone out shopping." "Well," he says, "is your daddy in?" "Oh," she says, "Daddy's gone with Mommy." He said to the little girl, he said, "Well, tell them that I'll come back again as soon as possible and pay them a visit." "Well, you know, Mommy and Daddy come in shortly." And she said to her little daughter, she said, "Well, did anybody call?" And the wee girl looked at Mommy and she said, "Yes, Mommy, there was a man at the door." And she said, "What was his name?" And the wee girl said, "Mommy, I can't remember." And you know, Mommies are very subtle. And she said to the wee girl, "Well, Pat, who did the man at the door remind you of?" And the wee girl smiled. And she looked up at Mommy. And she said, "Mommy, the man at the door reminded me of Jesus. The man at the door reminded me of Jesus." That's having beauty in our witness. David prayed that the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. You know, one of the great verses in the book of Acts concerning the disciples is this, and we read how that they marveled that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That is, that they'd never been to the universities of their day. They were not schooled by the great Jewish teachers. But it says this, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. That's having strength and beauty in your witness. Tell me, Christian, the people in your home, in your school, in the place where you work, in the community where you live, that they take knowledge that you've been with Jesus. I often quote the words, for they mean so much to me. And it was Robert Murray McShane who said, "It is not great talents that God blesses, but likeness to Jesus." Likeness to Jesus. And they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Do people take knowledge when they meet you? Do they know that you've been with Jesus? I remember an old saint of God who used to come to the old Ravenhill Church. And she said to me one day, I wasn't in the ministry, and she said to me, "Remember this, son, there's Christians and Christians." And she was absolutely right. There's Christians, and you meet them, you never see anything of Christ. And then there's other Christians, and you meet them, and they're full of Christ, and His glory, and His image is stamped upon their lives, and they commend and they adorn the gospel of Christ with their graciousness. Strength and beauty, a revelation of God's person, God the Father. Strength and beauty, the requirements of God's people. Are we desperately need strength and beauty and our witness for the Savior? But then we would say with certain Greeks of old, sir, we would see Jesus. And as I think of these words, strength and beauty, they remind me of the riches of God's pardon and the gospel of God's dear Son. Because in God's so great salvation that He provides for every one of us in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a salvation of strength and of beauty. And in that gospel we have the riches of God's pardon for the whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. What are the two great needs of every sinner? Well, first of all, he needs strength. You know why? Because he's dead in trespasses and in sin. Spiritually, he's dead. He can't lift his wee finger to save himself. And he needs strength. He needs the divine quickening that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. You are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. He needs strength. Can't save himself. Then he needs beauty, because all his righteousnesses, says the word of God, are as filthy rags. Now it doesn't say all his sins are as filthy rags. It says his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best that I can produce before a holy God, God declares, it's like the filthy rags that a leper would wear. It doesn't merit me any hope of salvation. But then in the gospel of God's salvation, God comes with the riches of His pardon, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and He gives to every sinner strength and beauty. That's why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And he goes on to say, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Do you remember the prodigal son? It's a story that you know so well. But what brought him back from the far country? It was the strength of the father's goodness. You remember he said, I perish with hunger, and there's bread in my father's house in despair. Wasn't any spark of divinity in him, but rather it was the fact that the father had bread enough and to spare in his house. It was a strength of the father's goodness that awakened him to his need to come back. And then you remember when he came back and in his old filthy rags, he probably lost the best robe that he had worn. And the father comes and he says, bring forth the best robe. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And that word best is the same word that you'll find in Ephesians 2. And you remember when the Lord is speaking of the church at Ephesus, he says, I've somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. The word first and the best is exactly the same word. And what the Father was saying is this, bring forth the first robe, the robe that is fit for a prince. Bring it forth and put it on him. And of course that best robe is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us accepted in the Beloved. The hymn writer says, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds and these are red, with joy shall I lift up my head. Remember one night at the end of a service, about to close the door and go home, switch out the lights, and suddenly into the car park there came this big tall fella, a leather coat, rough looking. Came right into the hall. He hadn't been to the service, and he came into the hall, church hall, and you could smell the drink. He was just like a barrel of whiskey. You could smell the drink. And he came in with slurred speech and he looked at me and he says, I want to get saved. I want to get saved. I need to get saved. And he could hardly put one foot standing in front of the other. I turned to a brother We went into a little side room and we got down on our knees. And this big fella, under the influence of drink, he cried out, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." And he got up from his knees and he looked at me and he looked at the other fella. And he was about to walk out. We were having a mission at that time. And somebody lifted a Bible of the book table and said, "Look, take that with you. Read God's word. And it'll be a blessing and help to you." And he staggered out into the car park, into the darkness of the night. He came back the following night, sober as a judge. His wife got saved. His family got saved. God not only gave him a new heart, but gave him a new home. That's the God of strength and of beauty who can transform and change lives. Thank God we don't need gimmicks today. You know, the gospel is still the power of God on the salvation that can still transform the lives of men and women. And maybe there's someone here this morning, a visitor, and God has brought you here. And this morning you can meet with this God of strength and of beauty. And you can find salvation and eternal life in Him. May the Lord help you to come to Christ and come to Him today. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.